Good evening. Let's join together and read from the book of Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no space for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger."
If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia series, you'll remember that it's a story of four siblings that magically find themselves in a mysterious place called Narnia. And Narnia is filled with snow and talking beavers and fauns and dwarves and trolls, and there's even a white witch in Narnia. But there's a lion, and his name is Aslan. And Aslan is the creator of Narnia. And eventually Aslan comes back and defeats the white witch to restore Narnia to its beauty. And throughout the series, these four siblings keep going back to Narnia when they're needed. But there's just one problem. The older these siblings get, the less of the magic that they remember. In fact, at the end of the last book, there's one sister, Susan, that she's a full-on adult, so old now that she doesn't really believe in Narnia anymore. And when her friends, siblings talk to her about it, she says things like, "What wonderful memories you have. Fancy you still thinking about all those funny games that we used to play when we were children." You know, there's a lot of people that think of Christmas, the story of the birth of Jesus, in these terms. It was fun stories to tell, good memories to think about as a child. But now that I'm an adult, I mean, surely I shouldn't believe in all of those make-believe crazy stories about Christmas. I totally understand if that's you, where you're coming from, because as a Christian, when I tell people about the miracle of the birth of Jesus, even when I'm telling it to them, I'm reminded how crazy this story sounds. I mean, the story of the birth of Jesus is the story of angels, choirs, and it's the story of a virgin giving birth. It's a story of God becoming man. And we have to ask ourselves, is that really something that we're supposed to believe? I mean, as a child, sure, I believed in magical fairies and monsters under the bed, but I don't believe in those anymore. Should I still believe in this story of God becoming man, being born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Well, that's where the Gospel of Luke really helps us. Because Luke opens up as a story of, I want to give you a clear account of the life of Jesus. Luke's a doctor. Doctors, they live in the realm of truth and reality, not fiction and make-believe. And as Luke lays out his story of the birth of Jesus, he places it right here in history. The birth of Jesus is in real time. It says that it was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. The birth of Jesus, he centers it around a real event. It says that it's when Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken in all of the land. Luke centers the story of Jesus with real people, giving them real names, Mary and Joseph, and so that you know that they're real people. Luke even, for each of them, records their family line. And she was the son of, the son of, the son of, and he was the son of, the son of, the son of. And Luke even puts this story in a real town, Bethlehem. So all of this name dropping serves a purpose. It's meant to remind us that this is a real story. And if you don't believe it, because it's written within their own lifetime of the crucifixion of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, he's saying, why not go to Bethlehem yourself? Why not find the shepherds? Why not ask the citizens themselves of the stories that night so many years ago? It's almost like a first century Facebook fact checker that Luke is giving us. So when you sit down and read the Gospel of Luke, you realize very quickly that you're not settling down to a nice piece of fiction. This is real history. A little over 2,000 years ago, there really was an angel that came to Mary. There really was an angel that came to Joseph. Caesar Augustus really did order a census for everyone to go back to their hometowns. A little over 2,000 years ago, a virgin really did give birth over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. A baby really was born. And what do we know about this baby? You know, that's the most important question you could ask. You're gathered here on celebration of Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, the angels, Luke records for us, gives us a very good answer. Who is Jesus? The angels remind us that Jesus is a king, because when they go to the shepherds who are watching over their sheep in the night, they declare to them, born this day to you in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is a king born in the city of King David, the greatest king in all of Israel. In fact, Jesus comes from David's family line. He's the king that was promised so many years ago that will come and restore all things, that will rule the world in justice. You see, when Jesus came, Israel already had a king. His name was Herod. But Herod was not a good king at all. Herod killed his own children for fear that they would take the throne from him. Herod killed all the children 2 years of age and younger that were in Bethlehem for fear that one of them was the promised king who would rule over God's people. Now, Herod was a king that abused his power, but Jesus comes as a very different kind of king, not wielding his power for his own self, but wielding his power for others. He's not going to slaughter people. No, he comes to sacrifice himself, to lay down his own life for his subjects. And as king, he invites you into his kingdom. Even right now, he's asking you to come and sit under his rule as he reigns over you and protects you as a kingdom citizen of King Jesus. But, you know, it also tells us another thing. It tells us that Jesus, who is he? He's a Savior. And all of us, I think, at some level, long for saviors. I mean, even now, maybe on this Christmas celebration, you're hoping for a little bit of Christmas magic. Maybe you long for a savior to come in and rescue you from some financial debt that you find yourself in this year. Maybe you long for some savior to come and rescue us all from COVID, or close borders, or separation from friends and family. Maybe you long for a savior to come and put back a broken relationship, or to bring meaning and fulfillment to some relationship that you've been in for some time, but you feel like there's no purpose there. Well, Jesus as King and Savior has power over all of those things, but the main reason Jesus came, the saving that Jesus came to do, was to save you from your sins. The angel tells Mary and Joseph, you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You may not be aware of it, but the greatest problem that you have on this Christmas celebration is a sin problem. That your actions, your sin, has created a fracture between you and God. The most important relationship in the world that you could have is a relationship with God, and your sin has separated you from Him. But Jesus, the Savior, comes to restore you. He comes to bring you back into a right relationship with God. And so we celebrate the baby in the manger, but that baby is going to become a man. And he's going to move from the crib to the cross, where he sacrifices himself. That's the kind of Savior he is, because the punishment of sin is death. So Jesus comes and he stands in your place. He dies the death that you deserve to die, so that you can be in a fellowship with God forever and ever. And that's really good news. But, you know, the shepherds, as they heard this news from the angels, perhaps they were a bit skeptical. And perhaps you too are a bit skeptical of this news. It's too good to be true. Well, you know, that's okay. The story of Christmas is a story of skeptics. I mean, the angel came to Zechariah and told him what was to take place, and Zechariah didn't believe him. And the angel came to Joseph, and before the angel came, Joseph didn't believe the story of Mary. Oh, I've been given a child by the Holy Spirit. He didn't believe it. He needed proof. And here the shepherds are hearing this great news, and it's too good to be true. They need a bit of proof. And so the angels say, this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now that's kind of strange. The king, the Savior, comes and he's to be lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. You think he would be surrounded by kings, but no, he's to be surrounded by shepherds. Why would the king come in this way? Did God make a mistake? Did God forget to book a room at the Best Western in Bethlehem for the most important person who's ever going to be born? No, this was God's plan, because it tells us the way in which Jesus was to come into the world, and the way the world would receive him. You see, Jesus is lying in a manger because it says she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Now, technically, this isn't a hotel. The inn simply means guest room. Mary and Joseph had family in Bethlehem. And when they arrived there, what they found was that even their own family had no place for the birth of Jesus. His own family. It's not strangers pushing out on the street. It's Jesus' own family. And that's kind of the story of Christmas, that Jesus comes into a world, his own, that rejects him. John 1 says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. The world that God created, he becomes man to live among us. His creation that he loves has rejected him. And that includes you, and it includes me. And as we read the story of the birth of Jesus, we're meant to ask the question, what about us? Is there room in our hearts for Jesus? The most important thing that you could do today is to answer that question. The Magi, when they came to visit Jesus, they brought gifts. You see, Jesus demands something from us. Not just the baby in the manger. The baby becomes a man and lives the life that we couldn't live, and he dies the death that we should have died, and he is hung on the cross, and the cross demands something from us. It demands that we bring a gift, but not gold and frankincense and myrrh. It demands that we give Jesus our very lives. Here I am, Jesus. I surrender my very self to you. That's the greatest gift I can give you. Yes, there's no vacancy sign over my heart. I have opened up room for you this Christmas. If you want to know more about a relationship with Jesus, I'm sure that there's people in the very room that you're at that would love to talk to you about how you could know for sure that you are in right relationship with him. May Christ bless you this Christmas season.